International Mission Agency. They're in over 160 countries in the world, right? I mean, just this huge mass movement of young people. And you guys know Fabi and Soyoung. Let me just read you an email they sent. It says, Dear Pastor Sam Lee and SB Congregation, greetings from Beijing. We just wanted to drop a note to thank you for your prayers and financial support and let you know that we appreciate each time you intercede for us. And we had an incredible time in Mongolia. This is the good news. We saw 391 people coming to the Lord and two miraculous healings. We were able to perform in the city hall in the border town with Russia. We hope that after the event, though, the church will grow. God is moving. We're so blessed to be a part of that. Thank you for being part of what God is doing in the nations through your finances and prayers. Please can you pray for us as we move down south into Thailand and Laos. In him, Fabi and the crew. All right, and so God is really moving on these guys. Now, this is from Rachel and Brandon, who are they're in India. They actually just left India. And so they were there for about, actually just a few weeks, about 3 weeks or so. This one's quite long, but let me just read you some of the highlights. Okay. If I'm going to mess up some of these names, because I don't really know India too well, so you just have to bear with me. It says, it's kind of unbelievable that I'm already leaving India. We've gotten so used to it. Last week in Dhammapuri was just as amazing as the first. God healed and saved so many people. We have continued with our rigorous outreach routine, only stepping it up and going to some unreached villages where the gospel has never been preached. The people have been so open, and Jesus keeps healing them. People are also being delivered from evil spirits. Right now, the total healings is up to 396, and salvations are getting close to 3,000 total for India. This is outrageous, much more than FEED's Far East Evangelism team. That's the team that I usually see. Almost 10,000 people have heard the gospel. What a privilege to be involved in something so amazing. Front seat with God. And these will be posted up in the back on the board. And so if you want to read what's happening through these guys, they sent an email a little while before this, and they asked, Pastor Sam, could you really pray for us? And it's actually, I mean, when I was reading it, I was kind of laughing. But they said, you know, can you pray for kind of like authenticity? Because we're seeing so many people get healed that we're getting used to it, right? And so can you please pray that we'd be more excited when that happens, right? And so I think, well, that's a great prayer, sure. You know, I'll pray that, you know, they're kind of like, it's kind of ho-hum, right? You know, and, you know, some guy's blind and they pray for him, he gets well. It's like, yeah, well, God did that yesterday, right? So, you know, they're kind of getting used to it. They said, so please pray for excitement and then we'd be really, you know, happy. And I'm sure they are. The reports that they're doing really well. And so they're still on the road for another, I think, month and a half or so, right? And so please continue them. The YWAM team, the DTS team, is in Thailand and Laos now, and the FEET team is in Sri Lanka. And they'll be doing more mercy ministry in terms of the typhoon, you know, and is it typhoon or what's that? The tsunami, I'm sorry. All right, in terms of that relief effort there. So please continue to pray for them during that time. Amen. It's so blessed to hear what people are doing all over the world. Lisa sends her greetings, right? She probably won't be here for another couple of weeks. And, you know, if you guys wonder, baby's doing well. I mean, just growing and already she's gained about a pound and a half already. Just in a little bit over a week. And so it's been really good. The interesting thing about having kids, and actually this is kind of a side note, but I've been really praying. I think next year, you know, I mean, this may sound outrageous, but next year we're going to have a goal as a church to see a number of you get married. You know, I mean, I know this. It's like, what the heck are you talking about? I really feel pressed in my spirit to next year, man. It's going to be just, you know, I'm not that every message is about getting married and stuff like that, but we really want to make it a prayer focus as a church and also bring in people to come and speak to us, you know, like about relationships and about growing as a person, about finding that Mr. Wright and Mrs. Wright and, you know, all those wonderful things. And so I just want you to know that's where we're going to be going towards, okay? And so, you know, and I think a lot of times, you know, I've been... Was there amen? Did I hear amens, right? Is this okay with everyone? You know, and I just say it because I really, you know, I just sense maybe the urgency in God for us. Now, I'm not saying that, Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you're too late or, you know, or... No, I'm not. And so you have to understand, right? But I just to know just where we're at as a church, you know, and where I think people are individually, right, to really grow in this area of our lives. And so we're going to continue on. You know, one of the things I've been really, you know, these days, I spend most of the time just burping Elise. And, you know, after she feeds, she eats a lot, man, this little kid. And I spend a lot of time just sitting on the couch and just kind of holding her before she has to fall asleep. And just, you just get these very random thoughts that continue to come. In my, was it my EG class or I don't know what group it was, I asked them to pray for my thoughts, right? Well, is that EG or, right? Because I get so many random thoughts that come in these days. But, as I just sit there and just hold her and, you know, and she looks at me and she kind of furrows her brow kind of like I do. And, you know, when she does that, and she just stares and I would give everything that I had if I just knew what she was thinking. You know, and she just kind of looks up and she kind of looks at you like this. And, you know, and it makes me, so many different thoughts come to my mind. And one of the big things that continues to come these days is, you know, I get this feeling of and it's, I don't want to sound cynical because it's not like that, but it's kind of more hope-driven. And this whole idea of what's the point? You know, the idea of what are we living for? You know, why do I exist? You know, why do we... These are kind of existential arguments that, you know, maybe we have had since we were in high school. You know, and I come to this place and holding, you know, this precious baby, just thinking, well, what's it all for? You know, what's the point? And I recognize my purpose now even more, you know, is to raise this child, right, in the ways of God, that she can be a world changer. And I understand that part, but as I look out to the world now... You know, and say, well, what's the point of all this thing? And it brings me, and every time these thoughts continue to flow, it brings me back to love. To love. You know, and I find myself in this kind of precipice, kind of looking over. And as I look, and as I think, and as I meditate, and, you know, I just start recognizing the highest achievement of man is to love. Right, I mean, this is what we're after, man. Right, we're looking. Our soul is longing. We've been, you know, just going for it. You know, ever since we knew what those words meant, to love someone, and to be loved by someone, right? And I start recognizing there is nothing higher, right, on this planet. You know, and as I look at Elise, you know, I have a personal goal. I want to kiss her 100 times a day. Right, that's just what I want to do. Right, I just kiss her everywhere, just, you know, her feet, her hands, her face, and she's probably getting sick of me, you know. And it's a funny thing, actually. You know, they're very sensitive to smell, you know. And so yesterday, you know, we played basketball, right? The guys played, and I went home and I didn't take a shower yet. And as soon as I picked her up, she just started crying, right? And so, you know, I recognized, well, I got to be very careful, even my own body odor, right, in the presence of this child, you know. But as I look at it, I just constantly, man, I can't explain. Probably Jimmy is probably the only one that understands what I'm talking about. There's so much love that God puts in your heart that is poured out for this child, you know. And this is a side note, but I encourage you. You guys should go home if you live with your parents and just thank your mom and dad to no end, you know. As I call them on the phone or whatnot, and you know, I just. You know, because I'm thinking, man, I was a little baby, and my dad and mom peered over my crib and looked at me with that kind of love. And, you know, and I almost sensed that even when I was doing it to Elise, I could sense that I've experienced this before because my mom and dad displayed that for me. You know, and I can't wait for the day when she responds to that love, you know. And it makes me think a lot about God and my own relationship with Him. We sang a song, actually, and I wanted Nate to sing that for us, even though he didn't really know the song. I think I kind of messed you up, because I was actually singing the song before the service, and I think, thanks, man. While I was worshiping, I was thinking, man, I think I might have messed Nate up there, you know, just with my singing in this way. But turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I mean, who here does not want to be loved, you know? Who here, I mean, just desires to love someone? I mean, just with all of our hearts. It's Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Verse 6 and 7, it should be up on the board. It says, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised." You know, and this is really the kind of the climax of this portrayal between the Lord Jesus and His church, you know, us, and this burning love that they have for one another. You know, and he says this, you know, many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot overwhelm it. Right? If a man were to give all of the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. You know, and I've explained this part of this text before. You know, but to understand what it means to be utterly despised is, you know, can you imagine if we, I think of Elise right now, she has a heat rash, right? So there's like little spots in her back and, you know, and she's actually got a butt rash too. And so, you know, we have to use some cream and stuff. And, you know, even little things like that, I would give anything for her not to have that. Right, and you know, and then we think about other kids that have, you know, different diseases and these kind of things that happen, you know. And now, as a father, if I said, "Oh man, look what I did for my child," you know, "I gave away all my wealth, you know, for this," you know, and then people could look and say, "Man, what a dork," you know. I mean, there's the love has no price, you know, and this is what, you know, Solomon is here is trying to say to us, you know, if a man were to trade all of his house for love, it would be despised, you know, it just wouldn't make sense. You know, and we come to this place as we talk about love, because obviously we're talking about God's love, you know, and we've been talking the last couple of weeks on how do we position ourselves or how do we become people that get to have intimate relationship with God. You know, and this is it's not like you have to have intimacy, or if you're a great Christian, right, this is what you're going after. It's not about that, but I mean, I tell you from the bottom of my heart, intimacy, there is nothing like it, right, on this world, right, in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, walking with God, and I mean, that's great, you know, but when you're so tied to Him, when there's such a closeness and such a dearness of heart, there's nothing like it in the world. I mean, I'd say you'd be spoiled for everything else when until you first feel that touch of God on your own life. You know, and it's sad to say that people that have experienced it, you know, we can, you know, you sit there and you're like, "Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about. I mean, I felt that touch," and, you know, it's like Tozer says, right? It's like you have found God, but yet you desperately, earnestly keep seeking after Him, right? He calls it the soul's paradox, and that's kind of what it's like, you know? You feel that touch of God in our lives, and then it just makes you want to get after Him more and more, because that touch, right, or that sense of His presence just so illuminates everything that you are. You know, it's almost, you know, Paul later described, it's like looking dimly in a mirror. You know, but when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to that place, then you see clearly. You see yourself and who you are clearly, and you see your purpose and what God has created you for very clearly. And then you start seeing the world very, very clearly. It's the most amazing thing, right? It says you look dimly in a mirror. You know, sometimes you look in a mirror and, you know, have you ever gotten out of the shower, you know, and your mirror is all fogged up and you kind of take a look and you can see yourself, you know, but then you just come and just wipe the glass and all of a sudden you really begin to see. You know, and that's what it's like, you know, that first taste is kind of, you see dimly, but then as you get deeper and deeper in God, right, it kind of wipes the fog glass or the glass or the fog off the glass away. And you begin to see yourself who as you really are. And you see others in that appropriate way. And you see the world, you know, and your place in this world. And this is what we're talking about, right? Hopefully, every single one of us, we've come to the incredible realization of how much God loves us, right? You know, the Bible says in 1 John, it says, we love because He first loved us. You know, and you find that sometimes, have you ever met people that are like kind of mean, you know, like kind of bitter, that can't really enjoy life very much, and maybe just always so busy, and you know, and these kind of things. You know, a lot of that is our outward expression of love or whatnot is dictated by what we have received inside. You know, you can't expect, you know, someone that's not really been loved to give love. Do you know what I mean? You can't really expect, you know, someone, you know, to be extremely generous, you know, when all their life, or they were just, you know, everything was stinginess all around them. You know, and you know, so John says, right, we love because he first loved us. And a lot of times, you know, I remember when that verse really began to sink in with me, you know, is that, you know, I would really try to love God. You know, I mean, I'll be honest, I'm very work-oriented, right? Very work mentality, right? Just do. You know, that's what I figured life is. I just do this, I do that. I learned from my dad, right? This guy, he's a workaholic. And, you know, and it's just all about doing. You know, and that verse really jarred me because I'm doing, trying to get into God. You know what I mean? Trying to love God. Trying to have my quiet times. You know, trying to be faithful at church. You know, trying to keep away from temptations. And trying to do all these things. It's my effort. I'm running. But I'm not quite getting there. You know, I always seem to fall short somewhere. You know, and I can have periods where I'm doing really good and I'm really going after God and being faithful. But then most of my other time, I just keep falling. You know, I'm just not getting there. And the worst of it is, I just don't feel God's presence in my pursuit. You know, I don't feel God's warmth or His approval over me as I try to get closer to Him. It's just not happening. You know, and then when I read that verse in John, right, in 1 John, it kind of, so I recognized it. Wow, God, I've been trying so hard, God, to love you, but maybe I need to take a step back. And instead of do, I need to just stop and just receive. Right? Because God, I can't love you until I first recognize that I am loved and that I am lovable. Right? I mean, this, you know, it may sound so elementary. Yes, of course. But you know how many relationships, you know, in the world that people have and they break down? Because in of itself, many people individually, they feel like they're unlovable. You know, no one loves me. I'm not a lovable person. You know, of course, the person over there, you know, and we have all these rationalizations. But we love because He first loved us. And so I'm coming today with an understanding that hopefully that you have received that love already. That you know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you. Right? That God is pleased with you. That He's proud of you. That when God, you know, looks over, you know, heavens and looks down at you, you know, it's not, you know, the first thoughts that you have of what God thinks is not, God, you must be pretty disappointed with me. You know, I didn't memorize all my verses in GIC. You know, I didn't do my quiet time this week. You know, I came late to church, you know, and, you know, and all these things. I'm throwing some jabs in there, don't worry. Right? You know, and in the midst of this, and you think, God, you must be disappointed in me. You know, I only prayed, you know, probably cumulative 3 minutes this week. And God, you must not really be so proud of me this week. You know, but you know, the reality of the situation is that He is darn proud of every single one of us. See, God has the incredible ability to separate the sin from the sinner. Right? We have a very difficult time doing that. We associate what people do with who they are. But God, because He's God, right? He can separate who someone is, separating them from what they do. Right? So God can love the sinner. That's every single one of us, by the way. He can love us with everything and yet be very displeased with what we do. Right? If it's not, you know, good stuff, obviously. I mean, do you recognize that? And we have a very difficult time doing that. But you got to see things in God's perspective. You know, and so when He looks down upon us, He loves us, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. That means this love never fades, right? The Scripture says in James that there is no turning, there's no shadow in God whatsoever. And so that means He is perfectly consistent forever. And He looks upon us and He loves us, no matter what we do, Right? You know, I said so many times before, if you decide to leave church today, right, maybe you just don't like what I'm saying, and you say, Pastor Sam, screw you, I'm out of here, right? You leave church today, you never come back to church, you never open up a Bible, you never utter a word of prayer to God ever again for the rest of your life. Did you know God's love for you would never change? It would never lessen. Because see, God's love is contingent not on what we do, not on our thoughts, right? Not on our actions, not on our posture of our heart. God's love for us is contingent on the Lord Jesus Christ and that cross right behind us. When God, Jesus came and He sacrificed Himself on the cross and He says, it is finished, it was totally finished. Right? And that means that He can never love us less for anything that we do. Right? And so you can leave church and say, okay, I got my, you know, my fire insurance, right? And you know, I'm saved, so I'm going to go to heaven, and so I'm set. And you know, you can do that. You know, and I'm not saying it'll be okay, but it would be theological in essence. You know, and so but we do come, we do sing, we do learn, we do read, we do pray. You know, we do witness, we do all these things as a response to this love. And so, stepping back again, so I'm coming with the understanding that we recognize God's immense love for each one of us. If we're not in that place, then I would suggest you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and this would be our prayer today for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Let me read this. And this would be our prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Right? If we've not quite reached this place where I'm talking about, this is our prayer. I hope that you just spend this whole week just meditating on this verse and say, God, just fill me with your love. Let me know the height, the depth, the width, the length. Let me walk in that fullness of your love, God. Because, I mean, it would really change our lives. Right? And so we come with that realization. Now let's focus and let's turn our focus a little bit. And we ask, well, how can we love God? You know, how can we walk in relationship, right? And maybe the question we ask is, what kind of a person gets to have an intimate relationship with God? You know, are there any characteristics or personality traits or, you know, something that we can possess that creates a way for us to walk in intimacy with the Lord Jesus? Right? We talked about the last couple of weeks, we talked about a few. Number one, we talked about, you know, the kind of person who gets this intimacy is the kind of person, is someone who is humble. Right? He just draws near to those that are humble. There's just something about that simple characteristic of our hearts, right? That God, it says, He opposes the proud, but He gives grace. And the scripture after that says that He gives a greater grace, even more abundant grace, right, to those that are humble. Last week, right, a person that gets to have intimacy with the Lord Jesus is someone who's available to God. Right? I mean, someone that just has time for Him. Right? It just makes sense. Even in our personal relationships, you know, our spiritual relationships run in the same way. And today, the last one, we're going to talk about a person that gets intimate relationship with God is someone who is willing to do His will. Right? Simply someone who is willing to do His will. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Say, hey, good looking. Love is a verb. Right? Good looking. Love is a verb. Love is action. Right? This is where this element comes in. Not that we're saved by our actions. Right? We are saved by grace. Right? Every single one of us. You know, through faith. You know, and so we recognize that. But again, it's our response. Right? Love is a verb. Right? And He says, if we're willing to do His will, you will have access to God. Turn to John chapter 7. Here's a group of people, you know, scribes, Pharisees, and they are just incredibly kind of moved by Jesus' teachings. You know, and you know, they're some are perplexed, some are just astounded, some are blessed. You know, and people come up to them and say, where do you get this teaching? I mean, you know, where do these words come from? You know, we don't quite understand this. And Jesus responds to them in John 7, 16 and 17. Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." Right? What was the condition, you know, or what was the criteria, you know, for us to really recognize God? It was if you were willing to do his will. Right? If we're willing to do his will, his world gets opened up to us. Right? If we're willing to, you know, and it's a heart attitude. You know what I mean? And you never know until he asks, really. But see, he only asks those who are willing. Do you see kind of this, how this thing works out? Right? You may never get to experience this adventure in God, you know, and just this intimacy with God, because there's got to be a willingness of the heart. But again, the invitation won't come unless you do have a willing heart. You know, and this is kind of the mystery of how it operates. And he says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. Right? Another simple way is simply saying that if you're willing to do his will, you'll know. You'll know. You know, how many of us have always, you know, probably, you know, asked God for direction and, you know, job situations and relationships and should I invest in this, or, you know, should I buy this, and, you know, should I do this, and, you know, all these things. And, you know, and the simple response is, if you're willing to do God's will, you'll know. I know it doesn't help a lot of us, right? It's like, that's just spiritual jargon, Pastor Sam. But I can't explain it any other way. If you're willing to do his will, you will know. You'll know what to do. If you're willing to do his will, he'll speak to you about those very things that are in your life. If you're willing to do his will, in other words, if you have set a priority in your heart of hearts, right, that you have positioned yourself in such a way, right, that you are making yourself available to God and say, "God, I am willing to do whatever you ask me to do," you will know. You will have intimacy with Jesus. You'll receive invitation after invitation after invitation to join him in his work. And you will walk in fellowship with the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. You will know. You know, it's the easiest way as I can say it. Right? Jesus enjoyed intimate friendship and relationship with the Father because he was always willing to do his will. Right? Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30 says this. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He also says in another passage of John, he says, you know, the same part, right? Nothing on my own initiative. He says, "I only do the things that are pleasing to him." Right? He has set his heart in such a way, right, that the Father is the priority, right? That God is priority. "God, you have my time. I'm just here for you." You know, and when we walk in that kind of attitude in our lives, you'll know and you'll receive, right? And you get to walk in intimacy with the Father. You know, there are many, many times in our lives when we wonder, "God, why don't you speak to me?" Especially when you've got a deadline, you know, and you got to make a decision. "God, why don't you talk to me? God, why don't you say something to me? You know, God, how come I'm not walking in relationship? How come, you know, why there's no depth in our relationship with you? God, what's going on here?" You know, and we wonder so many times. Let me ask you this. It's just a question. Could it be that maybe deep down inside, we're not willing to do his will? That's a question that we must ask, right? Deep down, maybe we're not willing to do his will. Because see, this is how it works, right? And we talked about this before. This is how God's mercy works. See, sometimes God doesn't speak to us because he's merciful. Well, that doesn't make sense, Pastor Sam. What are you talking about? Well, see, sometimes God doesn't speak to us because, if you think about it in God's perspective, if he knows that you're not going to obey him, then he would rather not tell you, Because then if he did tell you or ask you and you disobeyed, his judgment would fall on us. Do you understand how that works? And so a lot of times God is gracious and he's merciful to us and he doesn't ask us. In other words, he doesn't speak to us because our heart is positioned in such a way that we're not willing to listen to him anyway, right? We've not cultivated a heart, a willingness, and so he doesn't speak to us. That is God's mercy as well. But obviously, we get robbed when that happens. We get robbed of fellowship, we get robbed of friendship, we get robbed of direction. And so instead of just thinking, oh, okay, good, you know, at least, you know, like, no news is good news, right? You know, kind of attitude. That's not the case. But maybe we should cultivate our heart in such a way that we bind our will to his will in such a way that we are open to do his will and whatever he asks us to do. I suggest that would be a better way that we go about it. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Let me illustrate what happens when someone is willing to do his will. We're not going to read this whole thing, but in Acts chapter 8, this is the story of Philip, right? Philip is one of those great characters in the scriptures, and Philip was a miracle worker. I mean, so many wonderful things happened through Philip. Philip had the audacity as a Jew to go into Samaria, right, and preach the gospel. I mean, you know the story, right? Samaritans really disliked Jews, you know, and actually more Jews really disliked the Samaritans. Samaritans were the half-breeds. They were half from Samaria, half Samarians and half Jews. And they were worse than if they were full Samarians, right, to the Jewish people. And so Philip has the audacity to go there to in Acts 2, Samaria, he preaches the gospel there, right? And God just does some wonderful stuff in the midst of it, and revival breaks out. You know, and even in the midst of the revival, as it's breaking out, you know what happens, right? God sends an angel to Philip and asks him to go somewhere else. In other words, take this road down to Damascus, and this road is actually a desert road. Now, imagine yourself in Philip's situation, right? You came to a place, you know, and you brought revival with you. You know what I mean? I mean, you were the life of the party. I mean, nothing happened outside of you. And you came to this place, you know, and you're ministering, and God moved. People were, signs and wonders, people were getting healed. I mean, just the most amazing things were happening. And in the midst of revival that you brought, an angel of the Lord comes and says, I want you to go down this road here on the road to Damascus and just get on your way. The amazing thing is, Philip, he says he obeyed. I mean, he quickly, as soon as the angel came, boom. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing that an angel came to visit Philip. What's even more amazing is that actually Philip left the revival and he went on this road, along the road to Damascus, right? And you know the whole story. He met the Ethiopian. He basically opened up the gospel to all of Africa through this Ethiopian. You know, and you can see how God's ways are much higher, right? And we may not understand it, you know, but he asked him to move along. You know, this story actually makes me think a lot, you know, and I wonder how many times I've missed out on God. You know, that, you know, and I'm not just talking about angelic visitation or these kind of things, but the privileges and the blessing of God to join him in his work because I was unwilling to do his will. You know, we have this picture of Philip. Philip was willing to do his will. So what does Philip get? He gets an angelic visitation. He gets revival. I mean, he gets to see signs and wonders. He gets to see people's lives change and transform. You know, one of the joys as a pastor, right? I love what I do. I hope we can all say that in our lives. And no matter what you're doing, I hope you love what you're doing. You know, and, you know, as I in this place, one of the things I love more than anything else is to see people's lives get transformed. You know, I've been thinking about this quite a bit, right? Because I'm actually, I'm going home back to L.A., you know, and I'm speaking at a couple places, and I'm just trying to figure out what I want to speak on, you know, and I'm going back to my home church and some other places while I'm home, you know, for Annie's wedding and for Thanksgiving. You know, and I've just been thinking about, you know, these last, you know, 3 years we've been in Hong Kong and, you know, just kind of share what's been going on. And, you know, in our church, you know, like I mean, not many of you guys became missionaries, you know, or became pastors. And a lot of times that is really kind of the litmus test, you know, to a pastor's ability to lead a church. You know, I mean, that's really, you know, in a lot of circles, that's what it comes down to. You know, how many churches have you planted? You know, how many people are in your church? You know, how many, missionaries do you support? How many people have become missionaries while you've been there? You know, and on and on and on. You know, and I actually don't dictate or, you know, take that into consideration for what I'm doing here in Hong Kong. And what gives me joy is not that you become missionary, you know, or go overseas. I'd much rather see you become a missionary in the very place where you're at. You know, that would actually make me much more happy. You know, yesterday we had a wonderful time. Marsha and Boyoung sang music. It was incredible, right? It's one of the best shows I've ever been to. You guys were so awesome. You know, and I got to talk to, is it your music director? Right? And he used to be a pastor in Singapore, right? He's Singaporean, right? I think he is, right? And so, we had such a good conversation. And this guy used to be a pastor, you know, he still is a pastor, right? But now it's not at a church, right? It's at a concert hall. Or it's amongst, you know, musicians and other people. And he was sharing with me that, you know, that for the first time they got together, was it the night before a performance or something, and they all held hands together and asked God to bless them, you know, and asked God to, you know, to move around them. And I think, Marsha, you said that this is the first time that happened for you or something like that. Or, you know, it's such a new experience. And I was thinking, well, that's what it's all about. You know, you don't have to go to, you know, Iraq, you know, or Afghanistan, or any of these places. I mean, my cousin's in Afghanistan. You know, you don't have to go there. You can go to Merrill Lynch, you know, or Deutsche Bank, right? Much, much darker than Afghanistan, I guarantee you. You know what I mean? You know, or Morgan Stanley or Sherman or wherever you work, you know, Canadian International School or, you know, wherever it may be, and come and be the light in that place. And I derive joy from seeing that. I derive joy from, you know, there's many of you that for, you know, some of you I've known almost your whole Christian life, you know, and it's not been long life, right? But, you know, but the whole Christian life I don't want to embarrass any people, right, and stuff, but, you know, Jimmy, right, you know, kind of got forced to come to church by his wife, right? That was kind of the part of the marriage covenant, you know, and things. And, you know, and he had to decide on a job choice, you know, either take this job or that job. It wasn't understanding. But just the process, you know, that he went about to make decisions, you know, was different. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't so much like, okay, here's the pros and cons, and here's this, how it works out here, and da-da-da, and this is the money, and da-da-da, all these things. It was more, God, what do you want me to do? You know, and I mean, simple things like that, and I, you know, I just jump up and down in my heart, you know, because that's a transformed life. Do you know what I mean? And you know, that's not just you. There's so many of you. I mean, I could spend hours, you know, and trust me, when I go home, I'm going to be bragging all about you guys, right? So don't worry, you know, and you think about that. You know, I wonder how many times, you know, I have missed out, you know, on joining God in His work and seeing lives transformed, like Philip, because I was unwilling to do God's will. You know, even my wife, you know, coming here to Hong Kong, you know, I just think about the relationships that we've had and the people that, you know, at least we've been so blessed. I mean, so blessed. You know, just the friendships that we've built and, you know, and just the camaraderie and, you know, the monopoly. I mean, just, you know, like all these things. It's a highlight of my Hong Kong time, right? You know, but even in the midst of all that, you know, and if you know, God said, go, but I just was unwilling to do His will. It's like, God, I got better things to do. You know, or no, I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding me? You know, this kind of thing. And I wonder, I don't want to be so negative myself, right? But I wonder how many times I've missed out because I was unwilling to do God's will, right? Because it was a part of my heart that I had not given over to God, had not submitted to the Lord. And for some reason, I was just unwilling to do His will. But let me ask you, church, is there anything, right, that God can ask you of that you would say no to? I know there's probably many, many things, right? I mean, just list them off, you know, one after another. You know, but let me ask you in a different way now. Is there anything that God could ask you, right, that will not be beneficial for you in the long run, right, that He will ask you to lay down or whatnot? You know, now you start looking things through God's perspective. You know, in other words, if He asks us to do something, don't you think there's going to be eternal consequence, eternal blessing, eternal reward, and it's going to be the best thing for us? God's will is perfect. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. God's will is perfect. Right? It is perfect. Right? And His will for you is perfect. And so when He asks you of something, understand that it's the best for us. Amen? I mean, you got to have that deep down, or else you'd be like, I don't know about this. You know, I've said this before, right? You know, things that we don't submit to God, that's leftovers, right? Satan dines on our leftovers. When we say, God, I give you this, but I can't give you that, God. That's too close. I can't give you that. And Satan, he's all over that one, man. You know what I mean? He dines on our leftovers, right? He really does. He's all over those things that we say, well, God, don't touch this. This is sacred, right? Don't mess with this thing. You could have everything else, right? And the enemy just has a field day in our lives, right? Satan dines on our leftovers, right? Just think, how many times have we missed? You know, and the other side is, think about how many times that you've gained, that you've been blessed, right? That you grew and that you saw lives transform and all these wonderful things happen because you were willing to do His will. Philip, because he was willing to do God's will, God used him, sent him off, left and right. I mean, the most amazing things happened in his life. If you actually read about Philip's life all the way till when he gets martyred, this guy lived a full life. I mean, amazing things because he was willing to do God's will. You want to walk in intimacy? You want to walk in closeness? You want to have that nearness and dearness of heart? It starts simply in this place, right? Of just wanting to do, right? Or just coming to that place where you're available to Him, that you're willing to do His will. You know, Ephesians 5:10, Paul urges us and says, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, in your life, can I ask you, who are you trying to please? Who or what is the object of your passions? Right? Like I shared before, right? I've been sitting down and thinking about a lot of different things. You know, I'm thinking, who am I trying to please? You know, I mean, what's it all about? You know, you know, we all dressed up this morning, or some more than others, you know, and you know, we got in. You know, when you put your clothes on, who are you trying to impress? I mean, who are you trying to please? You know, that secret admirer that's maybe in church somewhere? I hope, you know? I really hope so, right? What is it, what's that motivation that's there? You know, and Paul says, look, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? Try to find, try to learn, you know, in our hearts. And learning is an active thing. What pleases God? What are those things that put a smile on God's face? What are those things that kind of make God sad? And he says, look, this is our life is trying to find out what these things are. You know, one of the aspects of pleasing God, you know, and I talk about a little bit here, right? And especially as we're ready to do His will, is simply in the ability for us to serve one another. Right, in the ability to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, if we had an attitude, right? If we had this attitude that simply says, hey, can I do anything for you? Right? Is there any way that I could serve you? Right? If we lived our life in such a way that we had that attitude of our hearts, and not just attitude, but we lived it out, let's say, man, is there anything I could do for you? Right, head on, can I help you in any way? You know, I know Jung's gone. You need some companionship, you know, while he's gone. And, you know, I mean, just, you know, you want to hang out. I mean, just simple things, right? You know, and if we learn, you know, and we try to learn, you know, how to really touch people, how to really interconnect, you know, and just draw life out of people, you know, you'd live some of the most successful lives on this planet. If we simply learn those words, is there anything that I can do for you? Right? Is there any way that I can help you? Right? Can I be of service for you in any way? You know, and it's a blessing. Relationship death comes out of that. You know, I mean, when Elise was born, and you know, just so many people were praying these things, and you know, people were texting back and writing, Pastor Sam, is there anything that you need? Right? Is there anything I can do for you? You know how, as a new father, that's kind of like frenzied and mostly don't really know what's going on. You know, to hear those words, you know, from someone, you know, in your church or a friend or something, it's very relieving. It's very relaxing. I mean, obviously, there was nothing. I couldn't think of anything, right? Because my brain was so fried. But I still want to thank you, because even hearing those things, right? It just sets, like, I just be peaceful. You know, that, there's a brother, there's a sister I can count on. And I actually almost called some of you to babysit yesterday. We had kind of a situation at home, but we took care of it, no problem and stuff. You know, but just to know that I could call 10, 50 people, right? And you know, and they were just, you know, ready to, you know what I mean? It's a blessed, blessed feeling, you know, and you know, that's on the recipient end, right? But to have an attitude where I become a person, we all become a person that just say, hey, can I do anything for you? You know, can I help you in some way? Can I serve you? You know, is there any way that, you know, that I could be of service to you? You know, if we live with that kind of attitude, especially as a church, man, we would live blessed lives. Your life would have so much meaning. You know that? You would never lack of friends. You'd have so many friends. You wouldn't know what to do with them. You know what I mean? I mean, your life would become so full if we had that kind of attitude. Right? That's generosity of spirit. Right, that's being generous as a person, not in terms of giving, but that's a generous attitude that we have, you know. And God thrives on that when we serve one another, you know, as we make ourselves available, you know, not just to God but to each other, especially as a church. There's so much of this God stuff that gets caught in this whole thing, right? Because Jesus Christ Himself was a servant. We'll close with this, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, 25. Right, one of the most tangible ways that we understand of being ready to do God's will, because I wanted to give you something very practical, is really to serve one another. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 20, 25, 28. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a picture of how we ought to live our lives. It's not always to be served. You know what I mean? It's not always, you know, to want service. You know, and I need to be really careful, especially as a pastor, and especially in terms of a Korean setting, you know. And not that I'm with Koreans all the time, you know, but it's very important that I make myself very aware, you know, that I'm not always getting served all the time, that I have to be a servant at the same time. You know, once you know, any spiritual leader, you know, once you start assuming service or these kind of things, you're in big trouble, right? And if any of you, as you move on into leadership, make sure that one of the primary modes, you know, of operation for you is that you are a servant, right? That it's just, people are not just serving you all the time, that you're always serving people. And it's an interchange, right? You serve and they're serving you. And I mean, that's what makes a family work, right? That's what makes the church work. You know, and Jesus says, look, I didn't come to be served. And He was royalty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have done it, Right? He could have had people snap his fingers and these things happen for him. Right? But there's a counter-cultural way that he did things. Right? He did things by God's heart. And he served other people. In other words, it wasn't just about him. It was about everyone else. And you notice he serves his disciples. What is the picture that he wanted to leave with his disciples more than anything else before he left? What did he do? He got on his knees and he washed their stinking, dirty feet. You know what I mean? And stuff. I mean, you know, they didn't have socks back in those days, right? You know, I mean, just dirt and, you know, can you imagine what their toenails look like? My goodness, right? You know, and he sat and he knelt down and he washed their feet. And it was so foreign, right, that Peter said, no way, man, you ain't going to do this. No. You know, that kind of thing. And he yelled at him. He said, sit down, man, right? You know, he said actually something else, but, you know, and he served. Well, what an incredible picture. And he wanted to leave that fresh in his disciples' minds. He says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, right? You know, and out of that was a legacy was birthed. You know, can you imagine, right? Some of you guys have some kind of position at your work, right? I mean, you know, you worked hard and you have subordinates under you. Wouldn't it be the craziest thing that you went into work Monday morning, right? You know, and normally you know, maybe you ask them for something, but you turn the tables on your subordinates and you started serving them. And what would happen? You know, they might actually believe that you're a Christian maybe, right? You know, for one. You know, but I mean, can you imagine the kind of, you know, like, especially in our self-seeking world and our professions and, you know, in our lives, can you imagine how the atmosphere would just change all around you? Because if we had, I mean, that doesn't mean every day you come and bring your secretary coffee or, you know, or, I mean, it's, you know, it's okay once in a while, you know what I mean? But it's to have that attitude to serve. Of course, I know their work is to support you, and, you know, I understand those kind of things, right? You know, but to have that attitude, you know, where you just don't snap your fingers and say, oh, well, you messed up the, you know, that kind of thing, but just to be a servant. I mean, man, they might be interested, you know, next time you ask them to come to church. You know what I mean? I mean, you may never know what would happen around them. You know, if we just simply had that attitude, is there anything that I can do for you? I guarantee you, we start living that out as a church. And I'm not saying we're not, but because I mean, a lot of ways we are. But I know there's a lot more room to grow. We start living that out. Man, this would be the happiest place on earth. Forget Hong Kong Disneyland. You know what I mean? That's not the happiest place on earth. I'm sorry, right? It'd be right here. That's the motto of Disneyland, if you guys didn't know, right? It'd be right here. Is there any way that I can help you? Is there any way that I can be of service to you? Right? Is there any way that I can bless you? Now, I'm really pleased. You know, I've talked to some of the older guys here at church and said, hey, you know, why don't you take some of these younger guys and put them under your wing, you know, and just, you know, help them out in their life, you know? I mean, you know, young guys are pretty confused, you know, especially in our time and age. You know, and a lot of these guys, they're doing it, man. They're taking guys under their wings and, you know, buying them tons of dinners, you know, and that's kind of one of the benefits, you know, as a younger person, you know, whatnot. But, you know, it's just that simple way of serving, right, people that are younger than you. I mean, it's an amazing, and we start doing that as a church, man, it's going to be amazing, right? Serving is the heart of God. It's the heart of God. Right, you want to draw near to his heart. The avenue is through serving. Right, you make yourself available. You humble yourself before him. Right, you make yourself available, and you are willing to do his will. Right, and like I said, a simple way we do that is just to serve one another. Amen. I want to close our eyes. I want you to think for a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are there some people that God has put on your heart? And you come to this place and maybe you recognize some needs or whatnot. And I want to encourage you that the Spirit of God would come and speak to you about ways that you can serve. Even after this service, I envision many of you walking up to one another and saying, you know, is there anything I can do for you? As the Lord continues to cultivate a willingness in your heart to do His will, that the manifestation of that is as you serve one another. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him woo your heart to connect with one another. Let Him draw you by His grace. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, You're so gracious to us. Lord, You came, God, not to be served, but You came to serve. And You want us, God, to cultivate, Lord, a heart that is willing to do Your will. Lord, we confess, God, that we've missed out on so many things, Lord, in our lives. And we may have not grown as much as we could have, God, because we're unwilling. So, Lord, come and change our hearts today. Come and change our mindsets, Lord. We bless You. I just want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about ways that you can make yourself available to Him, willing to do His will. Maybe there are areas of your life that you are still not ready to offer up to Him. You don't quite recognize the goodness of God quite yet. See, when God gives us an invitation, it's blessed. Because in the invitation carries with it the ability to accomplish. So when the Lord says, my sister, my daughter, can you lay that down? He doesn't want to make your life miserable, but there's an invitation there for something greater. Something lasting. Something worthwhile. And when He invites you to His work, it's an invitation, right, to adventure, to relationship, and with it, the ability to carry it out. Let's pray together and ask the worship team to come and lead us. Bless Jesus. Stand together and sing to the Lord.
cannot overwhelm it. Oceans of fear cannot conceal your love for me. Many waters cannot quench your love. Rivers cannot overwhelm it. Oceans of fear cannot conceal your love for me. Your love for me. Holy love, flow in me, fill me up like the deepest sea, like a crashing wave. Flowing over me, holy love, flow in me.
When you cross the aisles and just grab someone's hand next to you, this is a great way to serve each other today. Let's pray for each other. Let's ask God to fill our brother and sister on the left and right. And let's pray that the Lord would cause His heart to infuse their hearts. That He would fill them. That they would be successful in all that they put their hands to. That there would be a willingness to do God's will so deep in each other's lives. Right, one of the best ways to serve one another is to pray for one another. And so let's just spend some time, let's just pray for the people around us. God, we thank you so much, God. Lord, I just lift up for you, Father God. Lord, just bless them, God. And just cause your goodness, God, to flow through their lives. Lord, every part of your heart. Be filled with you, Lord. That the fragrance of the Lord, God, the manifestation, Father God, that would really come over them, God. Thank you, God, so much for your love that is poured out over us, God. And God, we just want to experience it, God, and receive it more and more, God. But we want to know the height, the depth, the width, and the length of your love for us, God, that we may be filled to the fullness of God. And so we ask you to watch over this church, God. Be with my brothers and sisters, Lord, to cause your hand to come upon us, God, in such a fierce way, Lord, that we know, God, that we know that we know that you're with us, Lord. And no matter what goes on during our days, Lord, that your presence would always meet with us, God. Or that you give us the purpose, God, and the drive to live this life for you. Or create in us the ability, God, our hearts in such a way, God, that we are willing to do your will, God. No matter what you ask us, Lord, because we know what you ask us is the best, God. It's the best for us, Lord, and your will is perfect. And so pray, God, that we would understand these things, God. It would just not be just concepts, God, in our mind, but it would come down that we understand that we'd live this thing out, Father. We thank you, God. Watch over us this week, God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you so much, God. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. You hug your friend and say, thanks for praying for me. Huh? Have a great week this week. God bless you guys. We'll see you at our meetings.